I want us to open our Bibles once again this morning in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy in the third chapter. We commence reading at verse number 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3, commencing to read at verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves they do a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, or unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and fallible truth for his name's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious, eternal God and Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee, we praise Thee that we're gathered in Thy house today as the family of God to worship Thee. And yet, Lord, today as we come to Thee, we realize that there are those that are still not saved. Realize that there's those that are still without Thee and they're tramping that road that leads to a Christless eternity, and our heart's desire and prayer to Thee, O God, for them is that they might be saved. Lord, we long to see the family circles of this congregation complete in Christ. We long to see every father, every mother, every young person, every older person complete in Christ. Lord, our heart's desire for this neighborhood is that we might be reached with the gospel and to be gloriously and wonderfully and eternally saved by the grace of God. We pray that our God, we might realize this morning that the harvest fields are white and they are all ready to harvest, but then the laborers are few. Lord, you said in your precious word, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. And, O God, I pray in Jesus' name, even as we think of this congregation, I pray, Lord, that thou will direct and guide the congregation that they might send forth laborers into your harvest. Help us, our God, our Father, to realize that this is the harvest field of this congregation of Macrofelt, and, Lord, we need laborers. We need those that will labor together with Christ and in His precious name to do the work that Thou hast called us to. And so, Lord, we pray that together we might be of one heart and mind, and give us the unity of the Spirit that we might, Lord, be blessed indeed as those who dwell together in unity. We pray that our God, that You'll guide this congregation in the coming days and the years to come. And we pray that the light upon this hill will never be dimmed, but, O God, that it will shine bright until the day of Christ, unto the day the Lord Jesus himself comes. And so, Lord, bless the leadership of this place and help each member, Lord, of that leadership to be guided by Thee and know the mind of Christ and walk in accordance to Thy precious and Thy holy word. Lord, do us good, we pray, and just we thank Thee for every mercy and every blessing. We pray that the blessing of God which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto may be our portion this day and every day. For we pray in Jesus' precious and His lovely name and for His sake and glory. Amen. We are coming to the concluding part of our messages concerning the eldership and the deacons or the committee members of our congregation. Can I say that before God, I want to give just a little outline as we move forward, because in a short period of time, we'll be announcing, or next Sunday we'll be announcing the date of the election of our elders and our committee. And before that, there is a list there of the men folk. We had it up on Thursday evening in the prayer time. The men folk, the believers of our congregation, communicant members, male members of our congregation, that are eligible to stand for the committee and the eldership of our congregation, to give them the opportunity to so pray and know the guidance of God concerning their position before the Lord. And there are names that have already been moved because they have desired, men have desired the congregation. They do not feel led to be elders or committee. They want to be members of the congregation, support the congregation, and be the communicant members of a congregation, but not in that leadership role. That list will be out there in the hallway also this morning, this evening, to allow others to look at it. And if there's any questions that need to be asked to our clerk of session or members of eldership, then that is there and that is a reality. We do come to a position concerning the eldership, that indeed that those who will be going forward for eldership, they will be interviewed by the elders of our congregation. There are some stipulations which indeed are obligations of communicant members, but also in particular to elders of our congregation that need to be drawn to the congregation. I do so this morning just to ensure that everyone realizes just that responsibility. I read this out on a Thursday evening in the prayer meeting. I do so again here to make it clear because there are those who were not there. It says eligibility for election to office in the church. A divorced man or one married to a divorcee cannot be elected to the office in the church of either the session or committee level. A similar rule exists which bars members of the Masonic order from holding office in the Kirk session. Communicant membership can be granted to any of the individuals affected, but this remains a matter for the discretion of the local session. Candidates for election to the committee and eldership of the church should be advised beforehand, and that I'm doing today, that they are, if elected, to sign a declaration of support for the doctrines and practices of the church, as well as for their own minister and present office bearers of the church. The obligations upon the communicant members, and most certainly upon those who desire office in our church, are as follows. Communicant membership in the church implies that the members themselves accept certain responsibilities in their keeping with the role as communicants. Communicant members are expected to, 1, maintain regular attendance at the church. Communicant members who stay away on principle from services are likely to find that their conduct will come to the attention of the session. Apart from illness or some other acceptable circumstances accepted by the eldership, communicant members must endeavor to attend all the services on the Lord's Day and try to be at least at one prayer meeting of the church each week. 2, they must contribute to the church. Members who decide to give to other areas of God's work while they avoid on principle giving to their own church are in violation of their obligations. Members are expected to contribute with tithes and offerings. 3, participation in the communion services of the church. Members are required to attend as regularly as possible their communion services, giving recognition to this remembrance feast, which is so symbolic of their fellowship and oneness with the people of God. And 4, maintain a godly testimony, being reminded in the scriptures of the necessity to exhibit the kind of lifestyle which becomes the Church of Christ. And that is set down by the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. But I want to dwell this morning upon the next step, and that is the committee members or the deacons of the church. And I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says to us very clearly in verse number 8, let's just read some verses here again from verses 8 to verse 13. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you will notice that there are a number of the qualifications that are mentioned here that I've already dealt with, and I'm certainly not going over those again, because indeed the messages on those will clearly speak for themselves. I want to deal with three simple things in this message this morning. I want to deal with the qualifications of the deacon. First of all, the factual, then the family, and then the future. And those are the three things that I want to leave with you as God gives us help this morning as we would deal upon the subject of the officers of the church and the members of committee of this congregation. First of all, I want us to think about the qualifications of the deacons or the committee members, the factual qualifications. Perhaps for a moment you can go back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 6. And you'll find in the 6th chapter, and we read it together this morning, in the 6th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it dealt with the subject as regards the material side, as it were, or the business affairs of the church. And you'll find, if you read there with me, at verse number 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." In other words, there was a disunity among the people of God because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so there was a particular problem in the church, and it was one to do with the ministration of the church and the ministry of the church here in that daily ministration. There were needs, of course. They were not the social services and other things that we have in our United Kingdom today, but there were many needs, because here were believers, and there were those who were Grecians, there were those that were Hebrews, and there were widows, and we felt that the Grecians were neglected to the assistance of those that were Hebrews. And so there was a murmuring and there was a disputing amongst them concerning the neglect in the daily ministration. And then we find that the solution was given, that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, as we bring the congregation, or the communicant members of this congregation, and they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And you will notice there was a very high spiritual qualification here that was demanded. You see, some people say, but surely the qualification is not high for a member of committee, but it should and ought to be upon the elder. You'll notice it says here, "Look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom." And so we find that there is a qualification here. They were men of honest report, and we'll come to that in a moment. And they were full of the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says they were to be full of wisdom. In fact, you'll notice that this body of men that were chosen, you'll find that there were 2 men that became mighty evangelists, because Stephen was a mighty evangelist and servant of the Lord, and so was Philip. And you'll find in verse number 5 it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost and Philip." Those 2 young men were men who actually went into the Lord's work in the evangelistic sphere. Of course, Stephen was soon called home to glory. But they were gifted young men as far as evangelists were concerned. But they were chosen because they were full of faith and they were full of the Holy Ghost. They were men that were full of wisdom. They were men who were of honest report. And I believe that before God, the church down the years has been indebted to members like Stephen and members like Philip, who were willing to take their place, not in the eldership, but were willing to stand there shoulder to shoulder with the elders who had given themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and they were able to stand in the gap, as it were, for the daily ministration of the church. And that is the work, of course, of the committee. The committee in the congregation is dealing with the day-to-day work as regards the keeping of the Lord's house and the financial side of the Lord's treasury to ensure that everything is done in decency and in order. And of course, that brings in the qualification, men who are of honest report, because that certainly handling the Lord's treasury, it is so important that it is honest report, men that are full of the Holy Ghost, men that are full of wisdom, but also men that are full of faith, men that are standing in the faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, only they have been called to a different office, but they're there standing with the elders to give the leadership in the work of God. Now, having set that aside, because that's exactly what happened, and you'll notice it says in verse number 6, and when they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And here we find that because the brethren were willing to stand together, they were willing to unite together in the work of God, that God's work went forward. There was a progression, because it says the word of God increased as the word of God was preached, as the gospel was contended for, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Of course, the responsibilities in the early church then greatly increased as well, and so therefore there was a necessity in the daily administration for there be workers there in the gap, and that's why these seven men were standing in the gap. That's exactly the number, of course, that we're choosing as well in members of committee, our seven members of committee, and I pray indeed that God will indeed guide the congregation in that aspect. But let us come to the factual qualifications then. We've talked about there are men that are of honest report. There were men that were full of the Holy Ghost. There were men that were full of wisdom. There were men that were full of faith. But there were personal credentials that were factual here that are so important as well in the work of God, so that the work of God goes forward and the work of God will increase and that we'll see a prosperity in the work of God. And that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it brings us to the factual personal qualifications concerning the deacon or concerning the person who is in the committee of this congregation. And I said I'm not going over those personal things that we have already dealt with, but I am touching on other qualifications. It says verse number 8, likewise must the deacon be grave. Now that word there it simply means he must be serious-minded. In other words, there cannot be, even in the deacons or the office bearers of the church, there can't be a flippancy in the work of God. There must be a seriousness. Now, of course, that doesn't take away the joy of a child of God. The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And my friend, God didn't save you to make you miserable. You were already miserable. God saved you to change you. And God saved you to put a joy in your heart. My, he gives you a joy that the world can never give, and praise God, the world can never take away. And I believe that that joy is something that really is expressed. You know, the Bible says in the testimony of the psalmist in Psalm number 40, it says this, he drew me from that fearful pit, and then he said he took me from the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and it says he established my goings. And then it says this, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall hear it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. My friend, you didn't read that. You did not read that. It talked about when God saves a man, he puts a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. But it says this, many shall see it and fear. It didn't say many shall hear it. It says many shall see it. In other words, it is a songful testimony, a testimony of happiness, a joy in Jesus Christ, a happiness that's seen, that the world might know that God really changes lives and satisfies souls and really makes a difference in their heart. Oh, I tell you, the Word of God did mean it when the Holy Ghost says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And yet with that joy and that happiness in the child of God's life, he must remember that doing the work of God, he can't be flippant. He has got to be serious, because let me tell you this, the sacred work of God is a serious work. The work of God, my friend, is a solemn work. It is not to be done with unbecoming levity. Some people think, you know, you should just be full of jokes one after the other, and somehow that makes you just different. Well, it might make you yourself, and that's true. And God has made us all different, and some people can, and some people can't. But I tell you this, my friend, no matter how joyful you are, and no matter indeed how happy you are, always remember the work of God is serious business. Because the Bible says that the deacon must be grieved. There must be a depth of sincerity in the service of Christ that you realize that God's work is sacred and God's work is solemn. Now then it says something else, if you look at it says in verse number 8. It says the deacon must not be, it says he must not, he's not double-tongued. He's not double-tongued. Now what does that mean? It simply means this, my friend. A person who is a member of the deacons or the committee of the church and also the elder, he is not to be double-tongued. He's not to make different representation to different people about the same thing. Because that's a double-tongued person. In other words, he says one thing and yet he means another. In other words, he looks at the crowd, he looks at the people he's talking to, and he makes up a decision in his mind that somehow, because to please this crowd, he'll say one thing, but in heart, when he's speaking to somebody else, he's going to say the very opposite. And what that is simply saying is this, that the deacon or the committee member of the church, in the duties of a deacon, there is a demand for straight dealing. Remember the words, he is to be a person of honest report. Honest report. He is not to be double-tongued. He has got to be straight-dealing. He must have a speech which is a decided speech. He has to be careful that people know what he says he really means, and he means what he says, because he is not double-tongued. You know, it also means that if you promise someone something, you endeavor to keep it. Now, of course, it is true that circumstances can step in that makes a change. And my friend, because of circumstances, for example, a person said, I'll meet you at 7 o'clock. If a person is sick, they can't do it. It's not that they're double-tongued. It's not that they didn't mean it. But circumstances have changed that made it impossible. But the Word of God says that the deacon is not to be double-tongued, because a Christian's word is to be their bond. There are people today that just are agreeable because they believe it's popular, even though they believe in their own heart that what they're saying is away from the truth. My friend, honest report. Honest report. A person has to have an honesty that is reported to be so. A person is not to be double-tongued. He has got to be a straight talker. He has got to be a straight dealer. Not trying to say something to gain those over here and saying something different to gain them. And my friend, let me tell you, using his tongue in the work of the devil. Now, of course, not double-tongued. The Word of God tells us a lot of things about the tongue. And with it, the gossip of the tongue and all the rest of it. My friend, God's child is not to be that. He's not to be that. He's not to be a part of that. He is not double-tongued. Then if you go to verse number 9, it says, we've dealt with the wine and the filthy liquor. Verse 9 and 10, it says, holding the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. A pure conscience. See, not only does he hold the mystery of our faith in an orthodox fashion, and that is true, he must, and stand up for what God's Word says. But listen, he must be proved, he must be tested to see that his life is blameless and that his conscience is clear before God. In other words, my friend, that what he says and what he believes go in conjunction the one with the other. He has got to be in straight in his life with a pure conscience. You know, people think that just handling the financial side of the church and that physical side for the buildings is not a very hard thing to do. Anybody could do that. I want to tell you, friend, handling monetary things is a very responsible job. Handling the Lord's treasure, and I pay tribute to our brother Sandy, who has done for years the handling of the financial aspects of this church. Because let me tell you, handling the financial aspects of a church must be done in a meticulous way. Because the Bible, of course, says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." And many a man has erred from the straight and the narrow in the simplest fashion, not because of criminal intent, but because of careless inattention to detail. You've got to be so careful. You have got to be so meticulous, because the Bible says that we have to have a pure conscience. In other words, we have a conscience that's clean and a conscience that's clear when we're doing all of the work of God. Yes, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, but then being proved, to use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. If you go back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles just for a moment, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 23, Acts chapter 23, it says in verse number 1, it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." A man with a clear conscience. His conscience was clear, friend, and he said this, "I have lived in all good conscience before God." Before God. Go to chapter 24, and if you go to chapter 24, verse number 16, and we find that indeed that Paul has been accused by Tertullus. He says this in verse number 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." A conscience which is void of offense. We cannot be careless, even in the smallest things, friend, because we have to be those that would have a pure conscience, not double-tongued, those who are grieved and deal with the work of God in a serious-minded fashion. You know, it is so important today that we be very careful in all that we do and all that we say as regards the office or holding the office of the deacon or the office of the committee member of the church. We've talked about the factual things, but let me move quickly. Let's come to the family. And it is true that whenever it spoke in the earlier part of the Word of God, it spoke about the rulership in the home. Talked about the elder, it said in verse 4, it says, "One who ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" When you come concerning the deacons or the committee members of the church, friend, it not only speaks concerning the family of the children in the house, although it does deal with that, but if you look in verse number 11, it says this, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." You'll notice here there is a unity that's spoken of here in the house. Because if you go to verse number 12, it says, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." Now, it didn't say just simply him. He's speaking about his wife and then speaking about, indeed, I believe, the home. Because there is a oneness that is of necessity and is so important also in the elders or the deacon's house. And the Word of God says in verse number 11, even so must their wives, and the must is in there just the same as it was for the men. It says their wives must be grave, and we have dealt with that means, sober-minded. It deals with that situation there, and they have to be serious-minded, not flippant either. It says their wives must not be slanderers. They must be sober. They must be faithful in all things. And what is this saying about it? Listen, it's saying the wife is not to be wanting of the qualifications here that are mentioned. There are qualifications that cannot be missing. There's a qualification that must be missing because she's not to be a slanderer. And that must be missing. But she is to be grave, she is to be sober, she is to be faithful in all things. And I believe it speaks about the wife is to sustain an active relationship to her husband and to assist him in his work and assist him in the efficiency of his ministry here as a committee member. I believe that's also important for an elder's wife. I believe that the wife, of course, in any home is to be a helpmeet. She is to be a helper. That is in every marriage relationship. She is to be the helper or the help which is meet for her husband. But also it is mentioned concerning the committee member here that the wife is to be a person who is to be grave. She is not to be a slanderer. In other words, she is not to be a person who is given to gossip and to slander of persons. Neither, of course, is the elder or committee member, but his wife is to be likewise. And then it says she is to be sober. In other words, she is to be a person who is of sober nature. She is not to be intemperate. Because if she is, she will bring the office of her husband into disrepute. And it is summed up in these words. It says this: she is to be faithful in all things. She is to be faithful in all things. I believe she is to be faithful in her duties in the home. She is to be faithful in her personal character. She is to be faithful in her husband's support. The wife is to be faithful in all things. Of course, it says concerning her that she's faithful in all things. Now, if you go back to the chapter 2 just for a moment, can I just mention something? It mentions, of course, in verse number 9, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiled hair or gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, what is speaking here? It's speaking about a person, the wife of the elder, yes, and the person, the woman in the congregation, is so to adorn herself as becomes, to be in modest apparel. And it's summed up in verse 10, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good report. Now, I make no apology for this. And I said this in the past, and I know it gets me into difficulty because, that's not unusual for the attained. But I want to say this as far as the standards of the eldership of this church. We are responsible as the elders of this church. And I want to thank God for the elders, and I want to thank God for their wives that have stood by them. And I want to pay tribute to the manner in which they dress themselves. Because they dress themselves not in gaudy apparel to be seen or be the attraction of society. But they dress themselves in apparel which becometh woman professing godliness. And I want to pay tribute to them for so doing. And it is the mind of this eldership, of this congregation, that in actual fact, those who will join the eldership must remember this, that the standards already set in this congregation will be standards which will be kept. We're not changing the standard for any elder's wife to change them. The standards of apparel will be kept. And let me make that clear. And anyone who is not able to abide by the rulership or the eldership already in the congregation, then, my friend, it tells us concerning the members that will join, then that they will not be acceptable in rebellion, because they sign before God. They sign before God that they will, the elders of the church, sign that they will be faithful, a declaration of support for the doctrines and practice of the church, as well as for their own minister and present office bearers, those that are set over the congregation. And I have to say that honestly and faithfully, that therefore we be careful, because the work of God must be as those that become, and our testimony must be as that which will become the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore it tells us that the woman shall adorn herself in modest apparel as becometh woman professing godliness. In other words, even by their appearance they will profess the godliness which they themselves profess to believe. And it says here, they will be faithful in all things. Now that doesn't come hard when you're surrendered to Christ, friend. That won't come hard. Because it is something which you realize before God is a standard already set. Now I was thinking about this, and I must be honest. I say before God, these things don't come easy to preachers to say. But we have to be faithful. We must be faithful. Never apologize for your stand for the Lord. Never apologize for it. But I say, what a joy when a husband and wife are happy in one accord in the service of the Lord. Willing to stand in their place. The wife being the helpmeet to her partner. And her partner standing in the front line for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Here's my last thought. We've talked about the factual. We've talked about the family. I want to just speak about the future. Verse number 13. They that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It talks about here, purchase for themselves a good degree. Now, not talking about a university degree. Just in case some of you think that you're going to have go to university before you can join the committee of this church or the eldership. No, it's not talking about. It says, purchase for themselves a good degree. In other words, a good standing. Natural fact, it means a step up. A step up. You remember, if you go to the book of Psalms, and you read from Psalm 120, go down to Psalm 134, and in your Bible you read this on the top of it, the songs of degree. The songs of degrees. And what that is simply suggesting is indeed those who were the pilgrims on their way up the steps to the temple. They would sing these songs of degrees, in worship of the Lord. A faithful deacon, by being faithful in his office as a committee member of the church, he purchased to himself a good degree. In other words, a good step up will have earned promotion in the service of the Lord. In other words, worthy of promotion in the service of Christ. Friend, I pray before God, and time is away this morning, that as we have looked at these things, that the Spirit of God will examine all of our hearts. And we might say before God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy word. We pray that Thou will bless it to all of our hearts. And we pray that, Lord, You'll help us to be faithful. As we stand for Thee on this hill, that we might stand by the standards of the book. And O God, that we might indeed be unashamed for our testimony for Jesus Christ. You've called us a separate people. You've called us outside the camp to take our stand for the gospel's sake and for the cause of Christ. Help us to realize that that separation is not only in word, and Lord, even in congregation, but Lord, it is separation unto the Lord. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that we might be seen and known to have this testimony, that we are the children of God. Bless us now and do us good, and continue to guide us, and Lord, continue to lead us. And Lord, may each of our brethren say before Thee in Thy presence, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And then, Lord, having shown it, we pray that You'll give them grace to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.